Well, let's bow together. Please, we will seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. O God, our Father, we rejoice today that we're privileged to meet here before Thee. We thank Thee for the way of approach and access that we have and enjoy into Thy presence through our Savior's name and by the prevailing merits of His death and His perfect righteousness. We come, O Lord, to worship Thee, bowing before Thee in praise and in thanksgiving. We lift up our hearts to Thee, and we rejoice that Thou art God, and beside Thee there is no other. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this opportunity of gathering in Thy house and in Thy presence another Sabbath day. We pray for the help of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, for Thy grace and mercy to be shed abroad upon our hearts. O Lord, come Thyself, we ask of Thee, and bless this time that we will spend in the study of the Word. Speak to our souls and grant us Thy mercy and Thy grace as we continue before Thee now. Remember the Sunday school classes with the children and the young people. Keep Thy hand upon us all this day, and may the Lord Jesus be magnified. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen. Returning to John chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. I welcome you all to our Bible class. We're glad to see all who have gathered today, and also we once more welcome all our webcast viewers. Pray that the Lord will bless you as well as we turn to the Scriptures. So, John chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse number 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible truth. Now, we commence this study on Christ as the key to the Old Testament by noting his own assertion that he is truly that. The two on the road to Emmaus had the Lord open up the word to them. And then that same evening he appeared to the others in the upper room, we would presume, and he began also to speak to them concerning himself as he is found in the Old Testament Scriptures, in the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. That is a threefold division of the Old Testament according to the Jewish division of things. The Lord opened up the Word of God in a wonderful way to those disciples by revealing to them that he is the subject of all. And therefore, the Lord is the key to the Old Testament. Now, last week, I dealt with the thought or the point that the Lord used the Old Testament scriptures in his own teaching. And as he did so, he made it very clear that he is the subject throughout. And that is a fact that is again borne out here in our reading today. Notice the emphatic statement in verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures, that is of course the Old Testament, they are they which testify of me. The Lord speaks here of searching the scriptures. The word search is a strong word. It's used in many places in the New Testament in different contexts and in different ways. It's used in Romans 8 and verse 27, where it refers to the Holy Spirit and God the Father working together. And it speaks there of the human heart, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of God. Then in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 it says that the Holy Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And the word, as it's used there, indicates that the Holy Spirit is full knowledge. He's not searching to discover, but it simply indicates the idea of his infallible and full knowledge of all things. Then in Revelation 2:23, the word is used once more, this word search, where Christ says, I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. So it's a strong word. It denotes a thorough search. It denotes that scrutiny of whatever it might be, so that everything is discovered that's to be discovered, and there is that full knowledge gained. And this is the word that's used here, where the Lord says, search the scriptures. Now that's the very word that's used of the Old Testament prophets. Over there in 1 Peter 1:11, we looked at this in a couple of the, well, probably both studies so far, but just to show you it again, 1 Peter 1:11, verse 10 speaks of the prophets, and says, who have inquired and searched diligently. And then verse 11, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, and so on. And that's the same word. And here we are told that the Old Testament prophets searched their own writings in order to see what they themselves had written. They wrote the scriptures, then they searched the scriptures by the help of the Holy Spirit. And they came to an understanding that Christ was the subject of their own writings. So this is the meaning of the word search. Then, here in John 6 again, that 39th verse, the Lord says that the scriptures testify, John 5:39, the scriptures testify of me. That word testify simply means to bear witness. And again, the Lord is making it clear that the Old Testament scriptures bear witness to him. He is the subject of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the context here of this witness, this testifying, is important. I want you to go back, right back to verse 31. Because in verse 31, right down this passage, Christ is speaking of various witnesses concerning himself, those who testify of him. Verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, the Lord is essentially revealing there, or referring there, I should say, to that divine law, that a matter could only be established through two witnesses at least. And he's referring to that in verse 31, as I say, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Notice what he's saying is, there has to be more than one witness concerning me. As I say, that's an Old Testament law. It carries over into the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 19 verse 15, you'll find the first mention of that law, where the Lord says that every matter can only be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that was employed and implemented throughout Old Testament times. If someone was accused of a crime or a sin, whatever it might have been, well then there had to be at least two witnesses to verify that this was right. And then if you look at 1 Timothy 5 and the verse 19, well, we don't have to turn to it if you wish, you may, but there it refers to the fact that no one should bring an accusation against an elder unless there are two witnesses, at least. So it is a law of Scripture, there have to be two witnesses. So while the Lord Jesus Christ was a divine person, and did not necessarily, therefore, need witnesses to verify anything that he said or did, yet when he was on this earth, in his humiliation as the servant of Jehovah, he subjected himself to that same law, that very law, concerning two witnesses. Remember that the Lord kept the law, he fulfilled the law, and therefore while he was God, yet he was man, and in his manhood and in his humiliation as the man, he subjected himself to everything in the law. Which meant that when he speaks here of himself, he says, if I only testify of myself, well then, my witness is not true. In other words, he's saying, I want to uphold the law here as well. I want to have other witnesses. So that's the setting here in John 5, as the Lord goes on to say, the Scriptures witness of me. But the whole way down the passage, he keeps referring to various witnesses. For example, look at John, this chapter, verses 32 and 33. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. John the Baptist was a witness of Christ, or for Christ. Then verse 36, he says, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me. So his own miracles were a witness. And then you will see that the Father himself is a witness. Verse 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. What the Lord is saying here is that God the Father ordinarily never revealed himself in any audible or visible way. But when Christ came into the world, God the Father witnessed of him by actually speaking from heaven. And he said at the Lord's baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And therefore God the Father bore witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in that fashion by an audible voice. So Christ is saying here that he has all these witnesses. John the Baptist, then of course the miracles he did, then the Father speaking from heaven. But then he comes to verse 39 and he says that the Scriptures testify or witness of him. Now, what he's saying here essentially is this, that the Scriptures are the final and the enduring witness of the Lord Jesus, of himself that is. And they testify that he is the Messiah, but in the context here, they testify that he is their own subject. That's specifically the theme that's been dealt with here. But just at this moment, think about this. The order here is very important. John the Baptist is dead. Christ's miracles are no longer being performed on this earth. The Father is no longer speaking from heaven. But the Scriptures continue to witness or testify of Jesus Christ. They are the abiding witness to the Lord and of the Lord. So that's the setting here in which the Lord says, the Scriptures testify of me. The setting is that while there were all these other witnesses of Christ, when he was on this earth, as we have noticed here, these other witnesses, yet they are all gone, but the Word of God continues. And the Word of God is the enduring witness of Christ, and the theme of the Word of God is the Savior himself. So in this passage where the Lord refers to the abiding witness to him and of him in the Old Testament, he focuses on the Jewish division, the first part of that Jewish division of the Old Testament Scriptures, namely the law. Because after having said in verse 39, the Scriptures testify of me, you'll notice that he moves right on in then to focus on Moses, as you find in verses 45 through to 47. So today in these verses, we have the first of that threefold division of the Old Testament. You have a reference here to Moses. You have a reference, therefore, to the Pentateuch, a reference to the law. And notice what he says here in these verses, verse 46, had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? These are two tremendous verses in this context of the Lord Jesus Christ being the key to the Old Testament. I've explained to you the setting of these verses, the setting of witness to Christ, and the fact that the Word of God is the enduring testimony to Christ. And then the Lord focuses, as I say, especially on the law or the writings of Moses. And again, he tells us, as we'll see a little more here, that he is the subject of those writings. Now, coming to these final verses, let me just show you a few important points that arise out of them. Number one, Moses was an authentic person. The Lord refers to Moses here in that way, as a real person. He would not have said that Moses had written of him if Moses only had been a mythological character, as the skeptics and the modernists will tell us, and even today new evangelicals will seek to go down that road, that Moses, that's just a kind of a generic term. It doesn't refer to a person. It's referring merely to those writings that are called the law. And of course the modernists, and even to this day, as I say, they continue to say that the writings of Moses were written actually way on beyond the days in which Moses was supposed to have lived. And therefore, he wasn't a real person at all. He was just a mythological character. Well, that means that the Lord's deceiving us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says here, Moses wrote of me. That refers to a person, a real person, who acted. Because it's an active verb. Says there, he wrote of me. My dear friend, a mythological character doesn't write. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying specifically that Christ wrote of, or that Moses wrote of him. And therefore, he was a real person who acted in history, in the history that his own books record, and that he is the author, therefore, under God, of the material that those books contain. The Lord is saying that in so many words right here. Moses wrote of me, he's a real person, and he is the author of all those writings, and he acted in the history that's there. Look at John 1:17. Notice how John the Apostle says so categorically, the law was given by Moses. Now the law refers to the books of Moses, or the first five books, the Pentateuch. The law was given by Moses. So you have two things there. You have the writings, you have the law itself, but then you have a man. The law was given by Moses. Or look at John 7, in verse 19, and there you'll see the same kind of language. John 7 verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? It means he was the writer of the law. But you can see the sense of the language. Moses gave the law. Through him the law was delivered. He had to be a real person for this to be the case. Moses was an authentic person. Turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4 and see there how in another way the Lord refers to Moses and shows that he was a real person. Matthew 8 verse 4. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now the command of Moses with regard to the leper lies right in Leviticus chapter 14. And therefore here again, Christ verifies that Moses actually wrote that law concerning the leper. Therefore, Christ verifies that he was a real person living in the days at the Exodus and immediately after the Exodus. Moses was a real person. That's an important point from the perspective of what's called apologetics, defending the scripture, defending the authenticity of these characters. And the Lord does that here. This is how Christ speaks. This is what he's saying. Moses was real. He was not a mythological character. Then the Lord tells us, secondly, that Moses wrote scripture. It says in verse 46, he wrote of me. In verse 47, there's a reference to his writings. This is back in John 5. He wrote of me, then you read of his writings. A testimony to the fact that there was a plurality of writings that were associated with this man, Moses. Now, in the New Testament, this verb that is used here for writings, well, this is a noun, but it comes from a verb that simply means to write. The same verb is used there in verse 46. He wrote of me. And then you have in verse 47 a reference to his writings. The verb is one that's easily remembered. It's the verb grapho, and from that you get graphics in English and so on. But it means to write, basically. But it signifies forming letters on writing material or to commit to writing. And it's used of Scripture itself to denote the standing authority of the Word of God. That is the very word that's used here. It denotes the standing authority of God's Word. This particular verb here, to write, or then the noun writings. Over in Matthew 4, verse 4, when the Lord entered into the temptation in the wilderness, you will read of his own way in which he dealt with the devil, and he kept saying, "It is written." So in the first place, in Matthew 4, verse 4, you have the Lord saying, "It is written," and then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Now, when he says there, "It is written," he uses a form of this verb to write that's very, very important, very significant. In our English translation, we're not able to see the exact emphasis or the tense of the verb as it really is, but it denotes something that was written in the past, but with an enduring authority and value. That's the sense of the words there. It is written. It denotes that which was written in the past, but it has this enduring authority and value. So when the Lord says in Matthew 4, verse 4, "It is written," he's not merely saying Moses wrote something way back thousands of years ago. He's saying that, but he's saying far more. He's saying that what Moses did write has an enduring value. It continues to this day. It continues to speak. And of course our translation would bring that out. It is written. It is written. In other words, it's still there. It's in God's Word, it's alive today, it's speaking today. That's the sense of the use of the word there in Matthew 4 and verse 4, and also farther down in that passage. So in John 6, verse 47, the term used with reference to Moses, that is, his writings, signifies a plurality of writings penned by Moses that have a permanent authority. Therefore, the writings of Moses have that standing authority. They are, of course, legal in nature. The reference, of course, is to the laws we saw there in a few other verses, accusing and condemning the Jews of the Lord's own day. And that's what the Lord is saying to these men. He's dealing here with the Jews, with the Pharisees. They are opposing him. They are in conflict with him. And he says, "Of all these witnesses, John the Baptist, my own miracles, God the Father speaking from heaven." But he says, "Above all, I have the Scriptures." And back in verse 39 again, where he says, "Search the Scriptures," that can be understood in two ways. It either can be understood as a command, "Search the Scriptures, because they testify of me." It can be understood in another way. And that is, exactly a statement of what these Jews were doing all the time. It can be read this way: "Ye search the Scriptures, you Jews, you Pharisees, to whom I speak, you're always searching the Old Testament, but you're missing me all the time because they testify of me." Yeah, that mean, the words of that meaning as well. And therefore the Lord's in conflict with these Jews. And he brings them right to Moses for this reason: that above anybody else, the Pharisees, the scribes and so on, the Jewish religious leaders, they actually almost worship Moses. They venerated Moses. Remember how they said later on in John 9, "We are Moses' disciples." The words They looked in themselves at the followers of Moses, the disciples of Moses. They read his writings. They scrutinized the law. They believed they had it at their fingertips. They would have claimed to have understood it perfectly, and so on and so forth. But they knew nothing of what was really there. They missed Christ. And that is a very solemn thing, because it shows that unless the Holy Spirit comes and shines upon the page of Scripture, the most avid reader of the Bible will miss Christ. That is going on to this very day. Men read and study the Bible. They write about the Bible. Let me tell you something. The modernists to whom I've referred, these men, were all great scholars with regard to linguistics and knowledge of Old Testament things. We're not dealing with men who were numbskulls. These men were highly intelligent men, learned men, mighty men with regard to Hebrew and Greek and all the rest of it. But when they went even to the Old Testament original language, they couldn't see Christ because they were blind. They did not have the Holy Spirit. But when the Lord says the Scriptures testify of me, it is a fact that they do testify of him. It is a fact that Moses wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there at verse 45, notice what it says. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses in whom ye trust. Do you see that? Moses in whom ye trust. Moses was like the Savior of the Pharisees. That's a testimony there by our Lord just to how highly they, as I say, venerated Moses. But he says, you have one who accuses you, even Moses in whom ye trust. So Moses' writings, the law, in other words, were a standing authority. They were of a legal nature. They accused and they condemned the Jews of the Lord's own days. Now turn to Mark chapter 7. Look with me there at verse 10. Mark 7 verse 10. And it says in that verse, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and so on. Moses said. Now go down to verse 13. And the Lord continues to speak, you see, from verse 10 down through here, again to these Jews. This is Mark 7, 9, sorry, 10 to 13. And he's speaking to these Jews about how they handled the Scripture, they misinterpreted it, they twisted it, and so on and so forth. And here's what they were actually doing, verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect. Now, do you see the connection? Verse 10, Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Verse 13, the word of God. In other words, what Moses wrote was the very word of God. Here in this interesting way, the Lord not only says Moses did write, in other words, Moses was a real person, and Moses wrote Scripture. But what he wrote was the Word of God. But that's what the Lord's saying here. He quotes from the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Then he shows how the Jews twisted that and misinterpreted that commandment. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, in doing that, you're making the Word of God in effect. And the conclusion is very simple, isn't it? What Moses said, what Moses wrote, was God's Word. So, in that way, as you read the Bible, you can see how it is proved that what Moses actually said was God's precious word. So, when we go back to John 5, and the Lord says, again, those words, verse 37, search the Scriptures, he's establishing. Remember that the word Scriptures there refers to the entire Old Testament. And he goes on to talk about Moses. He's establishing that Moses was one of the authors of the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ would not have attested to Moses being an author of the Old Testament if liberals and skeptics are right in their assertion that the Pentateuch was not the work of Moses, but was actually written hundreds of years after when Moses was supposed to have lived, because that's what they say. They say, again I put it even to this very day, that the law or the five books at the beginning of the Bible weren't written, first of all, by Moses, because Moses was not even a real person. That's just a kind of, as I say, a generic title that's put on those books. And they were actually written away later on in the days even of after the captivity, after the return from Babylon. And this is what the skeptics tell us. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that Moses was a real person and Moses wrote the books that go under the title of the law. And therefore he would not have testified in this way if Moses had not been an authentic person and one who was the author of Scripture. Then, not only was Moses an authentic person, anointed Moses write Scripture, but specifically, Moses wrote of Christ. It says here, he wrote of me, the end of verse 46, which means that the Lord Jesus is in view in the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Christ is there. Now, let's look at a few verses that make this clear, or clearer, I should say. John 1 again. Look at John 1:45. And it says there, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law, notice that, Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip attests here that Moses wrote the law, that he wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here that Philip actually refers to the Old Testament under another expression, that is, Moses and the prophets. Just notice those words, Moses and the prophets. And in that terminology, the prophets would refer to all the rest of the Old Testament apart from the first five books. They are the writings of Moses. But here Philip divides the Old Testament into two parts, Moses and the prophets. And therefore the prophets would refer to all of the Old Testament apart from the books of Moses. That's another method of summarizing the Old Testament, as we find used in the Gospels here. And also, if you turn to Luke 16, you'll find that the Lord himself used it, Luke chapter 16. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it says in verse 29 and verse 31 of Luke 16, Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Then verse 31, If they hear not Moses and the prophets. So Moses and the prophets, that's another way of dividing up the Old Testament. Just one other reference to see this, Acts 26. And then we'll bring the point that this makes. Acts 26, verse 22. It says, Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And also Acts 28 and the verse 23, the last reference just to as another example, it says there toward the end of the verse, persuading them concerning Jesus, Acts 28:23, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. So the law and the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, in those references, you'll notice that the term signifies in a very real way that the writings of Moses are the foundation of all other scripture. Because it's always Moses and the prophets, except one of those verses. But in the vast majority of cases where this language is used, it is Moses and the prophets, Moses comes first. And Moses, in that sense, stands alone in those references. You have Moses, then you have the prophets. That's the entire Old Testament been spoken of. And you have this division. You have Moses here, then you have all the rest. And that would signify to me that Moses, or the writings of Moses, is the basis of everything else that is in the Old Testament. And indeed, the law, the Pentateuch, is really the foundation of all Scripture. Whether you look at the rest of the Old Testament or you look at the New Testament, the writings of Moses are the foundation of everything. That's just how important the Pentateuch actually is. That's how important the law actually is. It is the foundation of everything. Everything that we have in the rest of the Bible. But the point is, Moses wrote of Jesus Christ. He wrote of me. In fact, let me say this to you. I believe it's true to say that in the writings of Moses, you will see the clearest portrayals of Christ in the Old Testament compared with other parts of it. It's in the writings of Moses that you will see Christ in a wonderful way. You go through Genesis, you go through the books of Exodus and Leviticus, where there's such a focusing on the tabernacle and the sacrifices. You go then to Numbers. Numbers is full of some of the most marvelous types of Christ that you'll find anywhere in the Old Testament. Surely what the Lord says is right. Moses wrote of me. These are the simple points we're seeing here. These are from the lips of Christ. Moses was a real person. Moses wrote scripture. Moses wrote of the Lord Jesus. But here's the last thing the Lord shows us here at the end of John chapter 5. Turn there again with me and look at it. The last thing is this. Rejection of what Moses wrote is rejection of Christ and the New Testament. Look at it again. Verses 46 and 47. Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. Do you see what the Lord's doing there? It bears out what I've just said to a great degree. That is that Moses, or the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, are the foundation of everything. Notice what the Lord's doing there. He puts Moses' writings before his own words. He said, had ye believed Moses, you'd have believed me. He's saying that Moses' writings are the basis of what he says. And that's a tremendous statement. What Moses wrote is the foundation of what Christ taught. And therefore, is the foundation, you see, of the New Testament. Because what the Lord taught and ministered in his own earthly ministry is really the substance of the New Testament. Christ is the final revelation of God. Christ himself taught and ministered. Then through the apostles, what he taught and ministered was amplified, it was expanded as the Lord gave them more revelation. But all that the Lord ever taught and wrote is found written in the New Testament. But here he's actually saying that what Moses taught and wrote, or what Moses said, is the basis of all that he said. And then he says in verse 46, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What he's doing there is, he is showing that Moses' writings are on the same level as his own words, his own teaching. Rejection of one involves rejection of the other. Or to put it another way, acceptance of the one involves acceptance of the other, because the same subject is in view. These are very, very important verses here at the end of John chapter 5. These are statements of tremendous depth. And I trust that you will see their depth and that you will grasp what the Lord is saying here. When men reject what Moses wrote, then that is rejection of Christ and the entire New Testament. That's just how serious it is. And it is true, men and women, that this is what happens. You study the history of modernism, and you'll find that modernism always set out to start to enter into conflict with the writings of Moses, especially. For some reason, they focused on the Pentateuch. They poked holes in it, and as they thought. And they came out with all their jargon about the Pentateuch and ridiculed it and all the rest of it. They always went there. And then when they had, in their minds, set it all aside, it's not relevant anymore, it's only mythology and so on and so forth, then they said, well, what Christ teaches in the New Testament doesn't matter either. So they were actually being consistent. Because when you reject Moses, you must reject Christ. Because Moses wrote of Christ. And rejection of one is rejection of the other, because Moses' writings are on the same level as the very words of the Son of God himself. Because Moses' writings are God's word through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great prophet. Whether when Moses wrote or anybody else wrote, Christ is the one who is the prophet of Jehovah. And through him, the word of God was always given. no matter when that time might have been. And therefore, we see these points clearly laid before us. Moses is a real person. Moses wrote Scripture. Moses wrote of Christ. If we reject what Moses wrote, we reject Christ himself. Now that shows us, doesn't it, very clearly, that Christ is the key to the Old Testament. We've looked here today at one section of it, the law. We have listened to what the Lord himself says about the law. And therefore, we can go and read Genesis to Deuteronomy and look for the Lord Jesus. And I tell you right now, you'll find him if you look. You'll see him. And your heart will be blessed. And you will be strengthened. And you'll be built up in your faith. I trust the Lord will help us all to read the Word and study the Word, looking for our Savior. And we will find him. We will end there. Our time is gone. Pray that the Lord will bless to our hearts what we have considered here today. Let's just bow together, please, as we conclude with a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we ask thee to take the word that we have considered for this season and bless it to us. We thank thee, Lord, for thine own testimony concerning Moses. Moses wrote of me. And Lord, we're glad that in that way thou dost show to us that we may go to these books and expect to see thee there, expect to hear thy voice to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we will take thee at thy word and that we will open up the book, whether in Genesis or any other part of the law, and search there until we see the Lord Jesus and our souls are fed and blessed and edified through him. Do these things, we pray. Bless us this day and go with us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.